Okay, would you please open your Bible to Hebrews chapter 12 again? The more I work with this passage, the longer it tends to get as far as the things that I'd like to share with you. And let me move out of the sunlight here so it's not so glary. In this passage, verses 5 or so, actually 4 down through 12 and 13, getting into verse 14. We've been a couple of weeks talking about the discipline of the Lord, which is really the Lord's training, and how He uses stuff out there to train us up to have a closer walk with Him. And that our confidence of our stand in Christ because of what He's done helps us to endure what life has for us, and the endurance has a purpose of being trained up, disciplined up, so that we can share in His holiness. And then at the end of that passage, down 9 through 12, it talks about, because of the illustration of the discipline, we know that some people are having a hard time with it. And so 12 and 13, strengthen those around you that need the strength. Let me read this one more time. Read it last week. We are all on a journey in this life. And on any journey, we have struggles before we reach the goal. But in this journey, we have company. We have fellow travelers. And training or preparation is while we are progressing toward our Father's goal. Some of those don't know the Lord yet, verse 15 talks about. We may get to that this morning. Others may feel so overwhelmed that they want to quit. Others, because of feeling overwhelmed, may wrongly conclude that the Father has abandoned them. Coming into verses 12 and 13, therefore strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. So right now, Peggy, you're in here with that brace on. You relate to the physical illustration of this. But it's talking about the spiritual things. It's just bringing a picture to us. Help out how we can. Be a brace to someone in that sense. Make straight paths for your feet. That's not you individually. That is you, plural. Your feet. This is a body movement. This is a body admonition here for the group. Make straight paths for your feet so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. And see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. Let's come back to verses 12 and 13. What does that look like is a question I've got to ask. And maybe it's already been asked in this class. But in order to have this kind of ministry, we've got to understand that there is no book that lays it out straight. This is the way it's to happen every time, as a medical book would, you know, regarding a certain illness. And it's going to be different every time. There's going to be needs that are different each time. There are going to be people that are weak in one area and strong in another, and then that might be opposite of you. What can we do? What is it? And I want to get into some thoughts here to lead that out. You had a question or an idea there?
I was just going to suggest that the Bible says if your right hand offends you, cut it off.
It does.
And it says if your eyes, you're not offending, pluck them out.
Those things are
I'm
true.
I'm saying if we're talking about like setting a path up that might help us along without actually knowing verbatim what the scripture actually says, that we might just take some of these things up because this can be helpful all around.
Okay. Cade, I wouldn't apply that to what I'm asking here. That is foundational, and it's talking about the seriousness of sin. For sure. Okay? Now, I want to come to this and say, how is it when somebody comes along that is weakened through whatever things that have gone on in life, how can we be a strength? When somebody is gimping along, kind of struggling, what is it that we can do to strengthen them? And let me just toss some of the thoughts in here. We might ask the question, what if the person doesn't seem to want help? And we come to those places. Or if they refuse help, what do I do in those cases? What does this look like each time? And if they are seeming to not want us to come alongside and help, what can we do? And so at that point, I insert another question. Am I come alongside with the correct help? Is there something else that they may in fact need that I'm unaware of? Is there something at the root level here? I do know this. I know this from just doing life, and I know a lot of you can relate to this as well. Sometimes it is not some magical pill that we hand somebody and poof, it's all better. This last week we had the anniversary of our cousin Dylan's death from a year ago. Well, what do I say to his dad? And I did write a couple of emails to him. But it's... what do I say? And all I could say is with this motivation in mind, we're praying for you. We love you. It's my way, 700 miles separated, of being there with him. So many times, it's just somebody being there. No conditions, right? No strings attached. And something I want to get into here in just a moment. It's going to maybe be a really important... In fact, let me just head there now. One of the counseling books that I've got on my shelf, a fellow that's written a couple of books back in the late 70s, I think. This author has boiled all of our most basic needs other than survival, our basic fundamental life needs other than survival, boiled them down to two. And, you know, so far the last 30 years or so since I came into that book, maybe a little bit longer, I still think he's right. One of those needs is the security of love, and the other need is for significance. To know that I matter. To know that there's a reason for me to be breathing air on this planet. The security of love and significance. And he's got a whole book on this, so I'm not going to give that. I'm just going to give just a little bit of a thought here. He points out that all, I'll put a little disclaimer, maybe all of our bad choices are trying to meet those two needs on our own. I need to be loved. I need to know that I'm significant. I matter in life. And so I go down these dead-end roads trying to get those needs met. The Bible addresses those two needs over and over again. The truth of God is that God sees me as worthwhile and he loves me. No conditions attached to it. He loves me unconditionally. He sees me as valuable enough to pay the highest price for me. He gave his own son for me. I'm not valuable because I have something inherently in me that I can do for him. That's not it. Now, there's a whole lot that can be foundationally put in place in arriving at those two needs. But man, I'm thinking that he's onto something here. So if I come alongside somebody that is weak, that is gimped up, that is hurting in their heart or in their mind, can I look at them with this in mind and wonder, what is it that I can do to assure them that they are loved and that they matter? Think on that line. What does this look like in real life? Strengthen the hands that are weak, the knees that are feeble, make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint. Let's work together at this. I see the starting point is what God says. It's truth. It's Bible. But it can't be that I just go and preach at somebody. That's usually not the best way to do it. Now, they may be seeking some truth from God, and we can lead them in that truth from God, but to understand that and kind of make a way toward that, rather than get in their face, there's a little difference there. That might not be meeting a need. That might be exacerbating the problem, you know? And so I have to come back to James 1:5. Right? You know James 1:5? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and does not upbraid. He doesn't hold it back. He doesn't put his conditions on it. Lord, I need wisdom. How do I deal with somebody like we've already spoken of in this room and prayed for? Whether it's the one that Cliff and Becky mentioned, whether it's the one that Sherry Lou mentioned. Lord, how is it that I can come alongside? What is it that I can say? What is it that I can do? I know there have been times where meeting a practical need opens that door to where somebody can say, somebody does love me. I do. Might be a supper. I do matter here. Okay, go ahead.
I mean, I don't mean that to be like derogatory. I'm just asking.
Yeah, that's in the book of Ecclesiastes, and that's something that could be chased down too. But the wisdom that we're talking about here is the knowing what to do in the present circumstance. That's what James 1 is talking about. In the present circumstance of trials, verses 2 down through 4, it says, if you lack wisdom how to deal with it, ask God. He'll let you know how to deal with it. Okay, James 1:5. We had a lady in Selma who claimed to be an atheist and was hopping mad about any Christian stuff. Okay? I don't know her background. And one of our young ladies, Katie, that you know, worked for her. At one point, the lady asked her to do, I want these tasks done before I get home from my vacation, whatever it was. And Katie said, I can't. That's too much. What about if the youth group comes in to help, Katie said. And the lady said, what would it cost me? It was a real caustic response. And Katie said, it wouldn't cost you anything. We'd just come in and do the work. The lady immediately switched and said, well, I'd want to do something. Okay. That was the beginning. And we did land there for, I don't know, 3 or 4 hours. And accomplished a tremendous amount. You were there, weren't you, Thomas? You were on that trip? I think you might have been. When that lady came home and saw that, she was reduced to tears. Next thing I hear, she's been pretty faithfully attending a good church in town. What made the difference? She used to be a Christian involved in church, and some stupid thing happened that caused her to say, oh, there's no God. I'm mad at church, I'm mad at everybody, and this, we didn't know that background. We were just doing what we felt God was having us do. There's somebody that had been limped up, you know what I'm saying? And God used this team to do some healing. And that lady, now after some years, has been faithful at that, in that fellowship. Thank you, God. I think that's what this is talking about here. That sort of thing. There are people that get that phone call. You know, that phone call from the doctor. They've done the diagnosis, and yes, it is terminal. What do you do? What do you say? Well, you do. You come alongside them and just love on them. You don't have to say necessarily anything. And when they start talking, they're not necessarily looking for you to fix it. They need you. They need you. I see that kind of ministry as much, much better than jumping up and down and ranting and raving about, you know, some promise from God, and you got to hold to it, and you got to build up enough faith, and all the stuff that doesn't work, because there's no formula to this. It lets somebody know they are still significant. They are loved. It comes down to that. They are loved by God. And now they can sense God's love through you. They're numb. Everything has been reduced, man. It has that way of getting your attention. Now here's somebody alongside that is just there. The times where we have been at the bedside of a dying person and saw it through to the end, it has been a ministry. It's been huge. It's been just huge. And so that is the kind of thing. For we who are at that point, the stronger ones, when somebody is the weaker one, you come alongside and you do what God has designed us to do. That's how the body is to work. You look at this passage, and I see it leading up to this. I know that from the testimonies of people down through the years, they've said they wouldn't trade that bad experience, that bad period of time, even something debilitating, because where it has taken them in their relationship with God, they wouldn't trade it. They wouldn't want it to, because it's been a disciplinary thing for them. It's not that they're getting spanked by God. Here, have this disease for a while. That isn't it. Life is full of junk. Life is broken. And in that brokenness, God wants us to be the ones that come alongside and heal from the heart out. And that is a healing ministry. Hang on a second, Kate. Let me come back, okay? I'm going to give one more illustration, and I'll give you another chance here. Great little allegorical book by Calvin Miller called The Philippian Fragment. I don't know. I think you're familiar with it, Dave. He takes the current day problems of churchianity, primarily from the 80s, but it's still with us today, and he sets it in an early church setting, like at the time of the Apostle Paul, etc. And so there's humor in it, and there is just there's tears in it to walk through this thing. But in there's a lady that he calls Helen, the healer of Hierapolis. Because you got all the faith healers coming in today, right? And leaving people wondering, what's wrong with me? I didn't get healed. Anyway, Helen, the healer of Hierapolis, comes along, walking on this street, and here's this girl with no arms, maybe no limbs, I don't remember, sitting on the street begging. And she says, in the name of Jesus, be healed! Grow arms! Grow arms! And she tries it like two or three times, and nothing happens. And then Helen, the healer of Hierapolis, says, little girl, how long's it been since somebody brushed your hair? So she sat down and started combing the girl's hair. Something there. Something there that is a tear-filled thing for me. You know what I'm saying? What's the real need? You're loved. Somebody cares. They're not just throwing something at you and walking away feeling pretty good about themselves. How long's it been? Okay, Cade, go ahead.
Well, I'm sorry. I appreciate it was patient, but I'm sorry if I'm ignorant of these things. I just, again, there's two things that can happen when we try to bring, we can either gather or we can scatter the flock. I'm just saying, like, without knowing a whole bunch of different forbidden verses of how this is done, I just know that there's good value and like, you know, in your heart, why are you doing this? So you're coming to edify and gather the flock? And okay, I hope you are. And I'm just saying, that's all. Thank you.
That is right.
And we've got to ask what the motivation is, and then can we call it a real ministry if it's not well motivated, you know? If it's doing destruction instead of healing. Okay. So here's just some ideas. And before I move on to the next little section, let me open up for other people's comments or questions.
I think what you said is really wise, and quite often when there's someone in need, my thought is, well, how can I fix this? Fix everything you have. Go the way it's supposed to go. But it may not be my job to fix it. And what you're saying. Just be available, be there. And, you know, and sometimes it's not what we might think of as a big thing, you know, getting youth group together and going over and doing this work. It might just be picking up the phone and saying, hi, how are you doing? With no motive other than to reach out to the person and give them someone to talk to. And sometimes it's just, it's a little thing. So, you know, don't despise the small.
Yes. I see it as twofold. I agree completely that just sitting and listening or doing something like brushing the hair is good, but I also think it's the second part of it is in prayer for these people. They don't have to know you for you to love them in prayer, to bring them before God. You think that they're significant because you're bringing them before God. Christ. They don't have to know that. The Spirit can minister that to them, I think. So I see both, I see it, obviously it's not physical as he writes this, I see it spiritual in the significant, or in listening to them, and sometimes when they talk it out, the solution presents itself, if it's that, or just listening to them says I'm loved, and I'm significant. But I think prayers is going to be a very important part of that also. And I say that from personal experience because of the love that we felt, Tammy and I felt, when this church did not know us at all, except through the Bowdens, was praying for us and the difficulties and the problems that we were having. So, and that's where I'm coming from. Yeah. In that case, there's a real life example, if you would, on that.
And it was heartfelt stuff. It wasn't just duty.
That's right.
It wasn't a courtesy. You know, here's somebody that's really struggling.
Right. And that's true prayer. That's not prayer.
Well, let me, again, get personal. A lot of us in the room have known about Rob Thompson having cancer in his brain and through his body, upper cavity anyway, for quite some time. And we've prayed many times that he would give over to Jesus. You know, that's the most basic way that I can say it. And this, actually in the last 4 days, with these thoughts in mind, with the two basic needs, you know, I can't help but wonder. And so it has turned my prayer around to where Rob, like a lot of people, I think find their significance in what they have gathered around them or what they've accomplished in life. They can kind of wane in their years and say, look what I have done, therefore I am significant. In the last however long, 10 years maybe, there have been such problems in that family and everybody's trying to fix him. And I can't help but wonder if he doesn't just need to see straight out just raw truth that God cares about him for him. Instead of him thinking God is like all of these other people that are trying to fix me. So I've been praying along that line, that Rob would see this fact, that there is a real God, that he's not like me. I want to come and fix it. Boy, I know the ways that I can fix this guy, you know? And he knows how he can fix me. We both tried to do this and it hadn't worked at all. So my prayer has been along this line for him. That he could recognize God's love for what the love really is, not conditional based on what he's accomplished or what he's gathered. Not based on him being a failure in these areas over here. And all of us qualify for all those things. Okay? There's a bunch of failures as well as successes in this room. No question about it. And God doesn't love me because of it and love me less because of it. He just loves me. He loves me. So, I don't know, I'll put that out in front of you to apply this in that way to that man that is in his dying days. Let him understand truly what the unconditional love of God is and truly that God is there. I mean, that's what you walk around telling people, Kenneth, exactly that, right? Pray for him in that way that he could know what that really means, the depth of that, so that he can turn himself over to that same God. Mm-hmm. Tell me when.
Well, I'm just glad Christ's around, because if I was amongst those men leaving Egypt with Moses and Aaron, he would have left me in the desert for 40 years and get out of the way.
We're going to talk about that grace of God that we are in. And I'm so grateful too, man. I am so grateful to God. We've got a few minutes. Want to go for it? Mm-hmm.
That same prayer for a group of people.
You like that same prayer for a group of people?
That I was with on Friday evening. It's because there's so much tragedy and so much. They're just blinded by self and sin. And I was rescued.
So much tragedy, they're
blocked from that. Okay, that same thing. So a lot of people out there are just hurting. A lot of hurting people don't.
I'm just going to say it. There have been, I guess, quite a few people in my life that I should have prayed for. But I had a lot of personalities and actions to stop me from doing that. I didn't like the person. Why should I pray for him? I don't like him. You know what I mean? Sometimes it's hard to pray for something.
That is a hard one.
Yeah.
It's true. And you're not the only one, right, Joe? There's at least two of it. We understand.
If I can throw lightnings, let me tell you.
How many times do we pray, God will kill him?
Yeah, I know.
Good company with Jonah.
Yeah, that is right.
Oh, Father, just with this in mind and that reminder of Rob, the reminder of these friends that John was with, Lord, you know who those are. You know that group. You know each one and their need, Lord God. And we just bow and ask you, Lord, for your love to be known through us at the very least. Father, help us to know. Help us to know. And let these people see that you unconditionally love them. Thank you in Jesus' name. I'm going to keep going here a little bit more. We've got a little additional time, and I want to take advantage of that. There we go. I want to start into verse 15. We'll come back and address verse 14 as well. 14 is pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. And we'll get to the next phrase a little bit later. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. This gets real big, in my opinion. And I've asked that same question. What does this look like? Before I go any further, I want to say that it at least, at the very least, it means don't simply assume that every person who appears to be a believer is an actual believer in the context. It's talking about salvation. There is no question. Pursuing that sanctification without which no one will see the Lord, that's talking about salvation. At the very least, don't just assume because of somebody's presentation that they also know this same Jesus. Okay? Now, what I would like to do, first of all, is to back up in Hebrews to chapter 2. Walk through some verses again. Hebrews chapter 2. Because I want to show that this author is very interested in this point. He's bringing it up one more time. He cares about people. And he doesn't want anybody to go along with the crowd and end up in hell instead of heaven, not knowing the Savior. Chapter 2, verse 1. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received just recompense, that's what you just referred to back there in the Old Testament was this way. Now, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And then he continues his context here. Chapter 3, verse 12. Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And the biggest deceit is that it's going to be lying to you, thinking that, telling you you're okay, when you're not. Verse 14, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast from the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. That's the evidence that salvation really is kicked in. Down at verse 15, read verse 14 on through. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end, while it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt, led by Moses, and with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest? And all of this is an illustration to teach us, but to those who were disobedient. And so we see they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, chapter 4 continues it, let us fear lest while a promise remains of entering his rest, any of one of you should seem to have come short of it. This is the same concept as chapter 12 and verse 15. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us just as they had good news preached to them also. But the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. And so he comes to that chapter 11, the whole chapter that talks about faith. It becomes very big here. Yes, they heard it. Yes, they were active in what seemed like the faith. But they had come well short of the grace of God. Down to verse 6, chapter 4. Since, therefore, it remains for some to enter it. Oh, by the way, let me read verse 3, the first part first. For we who have believed enter that rest. Hallelujah for that. Thank you, Lord, for that. Verse 6, therefore it remains for some to enter it. And those who formerly had the good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience. And then he again fixes a certain day today. If you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Drop down to verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. This is belief in Jesus. Lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience. And then it's the word of God that exposes truth. I would like to go to chapter 6 and begin at verse 18. Well, verse 17 starts the sentence, in the same way, God desiring even more to show the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath. So we've got the promise backed up with his oath in order that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have strong encouragement, we who have fled for refuge in laying hold of the hope set before us. And this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And this is similar to chapter 10. We have sought refuge and we are in his rest. In chapter 4, verse 3, we who have believed enter his rest. He is our Sabbath rest. In chapter 10, 19 to 25 is the application. Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place. We've done this. So let's continue on in that walk. And then you come to chapter 11 and verse 6. without faith, it is impossible to please him. So if somebody doesn't have the belief, which is the same word as faith, one's a verb, one's a noun, if they don't have that belief in the living God, they have not come to that place of knowing him as their Savior. Even though they can walk the walk for a while, they can act the Christianese for a while, they can act like good people going to church and yet not ever enter. Chapter 11, verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. And then you come into chapter 12 and verse 15. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. Now there's other verses in the book of Hebrews where the author has already said that we who have believed have entered in. As we read a couple of them there, there's more. And at the end of chapter 10, it's full of it. Coming now into chapter 12 after verse 15, actually verse 17, 18, it gets into that subject of, yes, we have come into this and here's what's ahead of us. But his point all along throughout this, woven into the whole schematic of his teaching, comes out again in verse 18, make sure that none comes short of that grace of God. Now, what I would like to do, we don't have time to this morning, I knew we would not, though I would like very much to, because the stage is set for it. We're ready to do this. But I want to go through some other scriptures and look at this coming short of the grace of God to try to sort out what that is. God's grace, I'd like you just to take this home, think about it. We'll start here, God willing, next week if we're still on the planet. God's grace, I see it, is as the air we all breathe. It is moving people toward his salvation, so it's saving grace. And those who are in it and come short of the grace of God, they have not come to the goal. Those that have rejected his grace, remember the scripture talks about the rain falls on the just and the unjust? The blessings of God are on the just and the unjust, right? That's truth in scripture. That's truth in life. There's opportunity to know the God of that grace whose air we are breathing. The scripture tells me that every breath of mine is a gift of God. Pay attention. See to it that none comes short of that grace of God. Okay. That's just the setup for next week. Okay? Any questions or comments at this point on that part of the topic, maybe?
The Lord says it's better not to have known him than to have known him. And then
context of that is, I would say there's a similarity in there, Cade. There's a wider context of application too, though. But there's a number of scriptures that point to this very thing. The same thing. Anybody else?
Yeah, on that thing, the security of love and significance. I think a guy loves something. I've never heard that before. I've been thinking about it. And I think I've mentioned before, I think I was in the 8th grade when our science teacher told us there was going to be a new teaching introduced. And if your parents didn't want you to hear it, you could sit out. That was evolution. Okay? So that's been a long time ago since I was in the 8th grade. But for all these years, all these kids, that's what they've learned in our public school system, that you are a random, accidental grouping of molecules that came together in a certain way, and you really have no purpose on this earth. Okay?
You're a problem on it.
You're an additional problem on it.
You're an accident.
Taking
and
a second.
They don't have something at home or somewhere that says you're more important than the deed you do or whatever, as you're like the problem. God loves you because you're you. And we have all of these generations of kids since that time. That's all they've known. I'm an accident. I really have no purpose here. Significance of me. And that's, we're reaping that. Yes. The fruit of that.
And if you take God out of the picture, you have no reason to say this is right and that is wrong.
Exactly.
No reason. It is a lie that that's adjusted by the culture. That can't be. There is a right and there is a wrong. In any culture you go to, certain things are wrong every time. Why?
We're watching what happens when man becomes the moral high ground.
We are.
Dan, I don't remember the year, but the Supreme Court of the United States was faced with that regarding pornography. And they retreated the position that let local community standards determine what pornography is. There is no higher standard that we can appeal to. Our local community standards, they change over time. And what is acceptable today was not acceptable at the time that ruling was made. But it opened the door for just exactly what you're talking about.
Yeah.
The spirit of you without will. You know, I'm just saying, look, all the, hey, that's all.
Well, Father, help us to adjust our focus to where we're seeing through your eyes, we're seeing through your heart. We're seeing the true needs of people around us. Father, again, we just bow and ask you for the souls of these people we love. Father, that they can understand that you really are there and you really are the Creator and you really do love them. Father, as we're here, we're also wanting to gain ground. We're wanting to have a deeper understanding in truth, Lord. So help us to test our own preconceptions and how we conceive they are supposed to be applied in our life. Father, we want to grow. We want to become more like Christ. And thank you that you are more interested in that than we ever could be. So, Father, we don't want to be a hindrance to our own growth or the growth of others. Help us along our way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.